Pastor. By the way, let me say this. Doyle and Donna Robertson, would you folks stand? They are doing the music over there along with Brother Beal. That meeting will be a real blessing to you. I hope that many of you will go over there. Now, how many of you know that Brother Beal is my successor as President of Ambassador? You knew that. All right, not very many, Brother Beal. And I'll tell you what, people ask me how the school is doing, and I say, they finally have a good president. And I'm not being humble when I say that. I mean that. When I started Ambassador, everything I did was by trial and error. I had no idea what I was doing. But Brother Beal was trained at Ambassador, and he and I are on the same page. He will not make a major decision unless he runs it through me. I don't ask him to do that, but he does that. And I believe that a preacher has to have a successor. If he doesn't have a successor, he's not a success. And we're glad to have these folks here tonight. They had an afternoon service, and that permitted them to be able to be here tonight. Quickly, let me mention the items on the table. My book on last things, 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. Last chapters on heaven. I had a lady write me about 35, 40 years ago. I had written a book on heaven about 45, 50 pages. And she said I was experiencing a life-threatening operation. And the night before the operation, somebody gave me your book on heaven. She said, I read it through, and I was somewhat disappointed that I survived the operation. But anyway, many of you have lost a loved one this year by means of going to be with the Lord. And the last chapter on heaven would be an encouragement to you. Then my autobiography, you heard some of that this morning. And then this book, by all means, needs to be in the hands of every young person, fourth grade on up, The Four Crises of Youth. If you get all four or three of them, it would be $35. But if you buy the three together, we knock $5 off the total price. And we'll give you a CD of my life story that was dramatized and unshackled. Now, I did not mention this morning, but at my stage of my ministry, we are only ministering on Sundays. I've had 1,600 crusades, and at the age of 83, I started cutting back. I have a blood clot in my left leg, and so I thought I could extend my ministry by just preaching on Sundays. So that's what I've been doing. And we do have a flash drive with 33 of the most requested messages that I preach. That is available also. But most of all, go by and pick up a prayer card. And there's a thing at the bottom where you can check on our itinerary. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 22, please. Psalm chapter 22. I had been off for 4.5 months because of kidney stones. And the first time I preached after that episode, I preached in Simpsonville, South Carolina, first Sunday of the year. And I had a mini stroke while I was preaching. And I thought about that. Now, if I have a mini-stroke, Brother Beal can finish my message tonight. He's probably heard this 4 or 5 times, so he can finish the message. All right, Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm 22. You know what you can do? You can take a Bible in one hand and open it to Psalm 22, take a Bible in the other hand, open it to Matthew 27, and you will find they are one in the same. And Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before the cross. There are some Bible scholars who believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure whether or not that's true, but as you go down through the Psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. Will you notice, please, verses 14 through 18? It says, I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Hey, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew 27? Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. The cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory. Verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Do you know why God had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his Son on Calvary? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, could not look upon his Son because of the sins of the world. Now, if Jesus did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm, I believe that verse 2 went through his mind. Notice, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, when Jesus died on Calvary, fulfilled in Matthew 27, 1,000 years after the birth of Christ, I say that to say this. I have taught our preacher boys, and Brother Beale does, that when you get up and read Scripture, tell the people what it means. One of the problems that we had in the 60s and 70s, we did a lot of preaching about the Bible, but we did very little preaching of the Bible. And I tell our students, don't you read a passage of Scripture and leave it and never tell the people what it means. So, I never preach unless I identify the context. I've identified the context. It's a messianic psalm written 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Now, here's what I would like to do. I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. We are aware why God did not hear the prayer of Jesus on Calvary. All right, now I'd like to apply it to our lives. Years ago, I was preaching in a youth camp, and a young lady came to me, and she said, Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away? And I pray, and I pray, and I pray, but my prayers are never answered. Have you ever asked yourself why? Tonight, I'm preaching on the subject, why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Psalm 66 and verse 18. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. I read the story about a young lady who went to sleep, had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl. An angel met her and took her on a tour through heaven. As she entered a beautiful mansion, she looked in the corner and there was a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages lying there. She asked the angel this, "What are those packages doing over there?" The angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but he never did send them because you never met the conditions." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know that God wants to hear and answer your prayer more than you want to have it heard and answered? But there are reasons why he cannot. All right, number one, because of unconfessed sin. Notice, please, Psalm 66 and verse 18. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. The word for sin, iniquity, is it singular or is it plural? It's singular. Now, that's contrary to what we've always heard as fundamental Baptists. We've heard this. You sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. Are you listening? Backsliding is not a process. It is an act. And according to verse 18, it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. Now, we have heard spirituality by comparison. In other words, somebody says, so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so, and so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Are you listening? Spirituality is only defined as you have no unconfessed sin in your life. If you have unconfessed sin, that makes you a carnal Christian. So you're either tonight, if you're saved, a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is your heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Isaiah 1 and verse 15, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Now, take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible for a Christian. If you do not know and utilize 1 John 1 and verse 9, you're a carnal Christian. And if you have not memorized this verse, I challenge you, memorize it this week. You know the turning point in my life? 3 years after I was saved at the age of 15. But for 3 years, I never knew what to do with sin. I learned 1 John 1, 9 the week I was saved. But it took me 3 years to learn what it meant. All right, notice please, 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, what does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in your life. Now, will you read with me 1 John 1 and verse 9? All together, if you've memorized it, quote it with me. If you haven't, read it with us. All right, 1 John 1 and verse 9 together. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here's the average prayer here in church. Lord, give us a good service, bless the missionaries, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Are you listening? That's not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've neglected the Bible. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've been worldly in my thinking. You're agreeing with God that what you have done is sin. It is not confession until you say the same thing about that sin that God says. Somebody says, well, Brother Comfort, what about the sins I don't know I've committed? 1 John 1:9 takes care of them too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much? All. You know what that means? If I deal with the sins I know I've committed, then God will even forgive me of the sins I don't know I've committed. What a wonderful promise. You know, when I was a college student, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. Now, I will confess, and I told Pastor some of the practical jokes I played on my wife today at noon. I often say that God gave me 3 females and a wife, 3 daughters and a wife, because girls are so vulnerable to practical jokes. And so I've exercised that with them many times. If my wife told you some of the practical jokes I played on her and on the girls, you may have lose confidence in me. I told her yesterday was April 1st. And I said, honey, I blew it. I didn't take advantage of April Fool's Day. I wish I had. But anyway, I love my wife with all my heart. But I don't want her putting my shoe in the sink and filling it full of water at 6 o'clock in the morning. I've got to wake up before somebody does that to me. So I would get up in the morning when I was in college, and I would say, now, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. First thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink, fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle. I'd say some things I shouldn't say. And you know, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. I thought I had to wait till I got down on my knees and then deal with the sin. But the thing I did not realize from the time I sinned until the time I dealt with that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. I was no good to the cause of Christ. When I learned the meaning of 1 John 1 and verse 9, it transformed my life. When sin gets into my life, I can claim it and then keep walking in fellowship. Now, we have been talking in generalities, and you never hurt anybody's feelings by talking in generalities. Now, we're going to get down to specifics. Take your Bible and turn, please, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Number 1, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number 2, because of unbelief. Notice James 1, 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Here's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Get it? And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You know, as president of ambassador for 20 years, many times I would come to an impasse and I would say, Lord, I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability to make the right decisions. And your promise is that if I lack wisdom and I ask you and believe you'll give it to me, you'll give it to me. But if I don't believe you, you won't give me anything. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. Are you walking by faith? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. The average Christian in here tonight would have to say, I walk by sight. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace through faith. How do you walk in him? The same way you got saved, by grace through faith. Now listen, if you're worrying, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. Somebody said, well, you know, it's a female thing to worry. No, it's a carnal thing to worry. D.L. Moody said, I would just as soon cuss as to worry. One is just as wicked as the other. Now, you don't cuss, do you? But some of you surely do worry. And trusting and worrying are not compatible. So if you're worrying, you're not trusting. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. Now listen carefully. There's only one thing in life that you and I have to discern. It is not how much does it cost. It is not what are the consequences. The only thing you have to determine, is it the will of God? If it's the will of God that you can confirm by the Word of God, you're to step out on faith. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if you do, there will be well-meaning Christian people that will say you're a fool. Did you know that? We lived in a development for several years, and my wife made it a practice. Whenever somebody moved into our development, she would bake some bread and take it to them to try to introduce us to them and talk about the Lord. And so 4 houses down the road, my wife knocked on a door of a new move-in. And Dr. Mark Finch came to the door. She introduced herself. I'm Mrs. Ron Comfort. He said, well, I'm Dr. Mark Finch. I've had a practice in the Shenandoah Valley for 19 years. And she said, well, why did you come to Shelby, North Carolina? He said, I came to Shelby, North Carolina because God's called me to preach. And I'm going to Ambassador Baptist College to train to preach. And you know what? A lot of his friends said, Dr. Finch, you're a fool. You could practice a couple more years and live on Easy Street the rest of your life. But Dr. Finch says it's the will of God. I talked this morning about leaving your nets. Dr. Finch left his nets. Last I heard, he was in the Shenandoah Valley and he started a church. But a lot of people called him a fool. Dr. Bill Rice III was sitting on the platform of a Christian Educators Conference as I was laying the groundwork for Ambassador. And one of the administrators from another Christian college poked Bill and he said, what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness. You know what I say? Amen. Amen. Why would a 50-year-old man who had preached around the world, did not have any financial pressures, why in the world would he start a college? The will of God. I sat at my desk one day after we had started Ambassador, and there were $28,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. The man with whom we were renting the property and building called me up. $5,500 a month we paid in rent. He said, Brother Comfort, do you realize you owe me $11,000? I said, Bud, listen to me. I said, right now in front of me are $28,000 worth of unpaid bills. I said, in all the years I was in evangelism, 25 years, I never had anybody call me about a late payment on a bill. I said, listen, Bud, whenever God brings in the money and God brings in every penny that we keep the doors open, I said, you're at the top of our priorities and we will give you your $11,000. For 22 years, we pulled a trailer across America and my wife homeschooled our girls. By the way, She was involved in homeschooling for 21 years. She's a candidate for the Martyr's Crown. But anyway, I came to her. Our oldest daughter was married. Our middle daughter was married. And our youngest daughter was a senior in high school, getting ready to come to Ambassador the next year. And I said, honey, we don't need this truck and trailer. Why don't we sell the truck and trailer and give $15,000 to the school to try to help pay off these $28,000 worth of bills? She said, I'm for that, and we did that. I came to my wife when we started Ambassador, and I said, honey, now you're my secretary. What do you think would be equitable as a salary for my secretary? You know what she said? She said, honey, I don't want a salary. She said, it would take all the fun out of it. I don't want a salary. For 4 years, I never received a penny salary from Ambassador. And when I started Ambassador, it took me 2 years to raise the equivalent of $1 million. And many of my friends, Pastor, did not want anything to do with me. Many of the preachers that I preached for through the years had canceled meetings with me or would not schedule me again. And the first year that I started Ambassador, my income was cut to one-third of what it was the previous year before I started Ambassador. Now, why would I do that? One reason, the will of God. Now, there may be a young couple in this building right now, and God's got his hand on you for full-time Christian service, but you're not willing to leave your nets. You've said, God, I've got all these obligations. I've got a family I've got to provide for. God's biddings are God's enablings. And whatever God orders, he's able to pay for. The only thing you have to decide is it the will of God? If you can validate the will of God through the Word of God, you're to step out by faith. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 11. Here to me is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. And I want to challenge you, don't only memorize 1 John 1:9, but you memorize Mark 11 and verse 24. Notice, please. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, get it. When ye pray, what? Believe that ye receive them, and then what? And then you'll have them. You know what that means? You can claim the promises of God. You can pray like the answer's already on the way. Lady came to me in Milwaukee. She said, Brother Comfort, I prayed for my unsaved husband for 9 years. And she said, I was discouraged. I was about to give up. And God impressed on my heart, the problem is not by my being able to save your husband. The problem is getting you to believe that I'm able to save your husband. And she said, you know what? My prayer changed. It changed from, Lord, please save my husband, to, Lord, thank you that you are going to save my husband. And you know what she said? In 1 month, her husband was saved. I believe that you can claim the promises of God and pray like the answer's already on the way. Psalm 37, 4 and 5, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way in him, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. John 14, 13, and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unbelief. Number two, because of unconfessed sin. Now you're in Mark 11, number 3, verses 25 and 26. God does not hear prayer because of an unforgiving spirit. Notice, please, Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you've been praying to be saved for years? Would you raise your hand? That's almost everybody. Let me ask you another question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands. Pastor, I believe that with all of my heart. Years ago, I had a meeting in Lima, Ohio. Pastor picked me up at the airport in Dayton. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff 12 years ago that was an Absalom. He kept sowing discord among my people. He said, it split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, he's in prison tonight for being involved in child molestation. I said, Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. Everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. He said, that didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man that sowed discord, he said, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. You know what that is, folks? That's Bible. Hebrews 12:15, bitterness defiles many. I preached for Bobby Robertson in Walkertown, North Carolina, about 10 years in a row, one Sunday every year. The last time I was there, Bobby was in the hospital getting ready to go meet the Lord. And so Frank Shoemate, the assistant pastor, led the service. After I got through preaching on Sunday night, Brother Shoemate said, look at that attendance board. He said, there are 1,260 this morning. He said, when you started preaching here 10 years ago, it was 2,600. He said, you know why? He said, we had one man in the church that sowed discord, and we lost 250 to 300 people because of one man sowing discord. Somebody says, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, here it is, and be a kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 2 and verse 13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's a verse I would to God that every fundamental Baptist would memorize. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. If I get offended at you, my problem's not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the cause of Christ. Two places in that verse in which you're living. Here's a place of living with great peace. Here's a place of living easily offended. Which are you living in? Now, you're not living in both. If you're easily offended, you forfeited the place of great peace. If you're in the place of great peace, nothing, nothing can offend you. Years ago, I read about a citywide meeting in southern West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens, and the song leader pastor in that revival was Dr. Myron Cedar Holmes' father. And so George Stevens had preached his heart out for 3 weeks, but it was like batting his head against a wall. He preached his heart out and nothing happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, 3 weeks later, as he got ready to come to the pulpit, a pastor stopped him and he said, "Preacher, if you close the meeting today, I'm resigning my church next Sunday." He said, "Something in this town is eating the heart right out of Christianity." He said, "I don't know what it is." He said, "My wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown." He said, "I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close the meeting today, I'm resigning my church next Sunday." Well, a preacher got up to preach his prepared message, but God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for one man's sin, the sin of Achan. Hey, doesn't it stand to reason if God could punish a nation for one man's sin, God could withhold his blessings on Fellowship Baptist Church for 5 or 6 disgruntled, bitter Christians? Sure. When he got ready to give the invitation, a lady from the choir jumped to her feet. She came to the platform. She said, "Stop it, preacher." She said, "I'm the Achan in this meeting. I've got to get right with God." She said, "Would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform?" Immediately, everybody knew what was going on. 12 years before, these women had been the best of friends. But in 12 years, they had not spoken. When one of them sing in the choir, the other didn't sit in the congregation. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, "Sue, I want you to forgive me." She said, "I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you." She said, "Sue, it's been my fault, and I want you to forgive me." Sue Johnson looked at her and said, "It has not been your fault. It's been my fault. And I've got to get right with God too." Together they got down on their knees and they cried and wept and prayed. After they got through praying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his folks that were roped off in a section. He said, "Folks, for years our church has been at a standstill." And he said, "During these 3 weeks, I've learned why." He said, "You've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden preacher. Only reason I preach to you is because I draw a salary every week." And he said, "I've had bitterness toward many of you I'm looking at right now." He said, "Would you forgive me? I want to get right with God and right with you and lead our church to greater heights for God." He sat down. A teenager stood up, turned around to his parents, and he said, "Mom and Dad, I'm a phony." He said, "If you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart." He said, "I've ruined our testimony as a family at school." He said, "I've got to get right with you and get right with God." He sat down. You know what happened, folks? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon. One right after another got up, got right with each other, and got right with God. Sunday night came, the preacher came to the tabernacle and closed the meeting. There were chairs in the aisles, chairs at the front. The choir was jammed. When George Stevens got to the pulpit, it seemed as though God said, "George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching." And with that, he had them bow their heads and he said, "Now I'm going to give a simple invitation." And God wants to do something for us tonight that we'll never in all of our lives forget. He said, "Now, without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you need to get saved, just slip out of your place and come down the aisle." There was a pause for quite a while. Then a businessman came down the aisle. Then a doctor, then a school teacher, then a lawyer. You know what happened before that service was over? Over 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in the choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in this building tonight? All right, in closing, take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin, because of unbelief, because of an unforgiving spirit, and finally, because of unconcern. Unconcern. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. It says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when? When ye shall search for me with all your heart." Now let me give you the context of Jeremiah 29. God is telling Jeremiah that the children of Israel are going to go into captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. And he said, after 70 years, I'm going to reach down, take the children of Israel out of Babylon, put them down in Jerusalem. He said, now here's a promise. "And ye shall seek me and find me when? When ye shall search for me with all your heart." Hey, folks, don't we have a lot of unconcern in our churches today? Daniel Webster said this, "If there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters." That's the truth. F.B. Meyer said, "The sin of the 20th century that'll break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, but it's the indifference of the Church of Jesus Christ." People ask me often, "Would you chronicle your ministry through the years?" And I chronicle it like this. In the 60s, 70s, and halfway through the 80s, we had an average of 30 professions a meeting. There were many meetings when we had over 100 professions. But we got to the middle 80s, and I noticed the thing changed, Brother Thompson. No longer were parents interested in their kids having a ministry. They wanted them to enjoy the American dream. And in those days before the middle 80s, I would preach in a Christian school with 150 kids. And if I preached a week in that Christian school, 25, 30 of them would come and surrender for full-time Christian service. Not that way anymore. If I preach to 150, there may be two or three that come as an answer to prayer. And I believe the key to it is indifference. Indifference. Hey, we get down to pray, and 30 seconds later, our minds a million miles away. We sit down and read our Bible, and we couldn't tell anybody a word we've read in our Bible. Let me tell you something, Pastor. You would be amazed if when you stood at the door on Sunday, and people came out and said, "Preacher, I enjoyed your message," if you ask them this question, "What did I preach?" A preacher in Tucson, Arizona told me, he said he was going to preach the same message every service until somebody said something about it. He preached it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, following Sunday morning, the fourth time. When he finished the fourth time, a man came out and said, "Preacher, didn't you preach that sermon one other time?" Unconcerned. In 1975, Dr. Bill Rice took my wife and me and a whole group to Israel. And after Israel, we came to Russia, Moscow. Stayed in Moscow 4.5 days. And the guide was taking us on a tour. We went, by the way, Doyle and Donna, were you on that trip? You weren't. Well, anybody connected with a ranch in those days could go at a minimal cost. I just was with a preacher a few weeks ago who's going to Israel for 10 days. It's going to cost $4,000. That trip to Israel that we had in those days was 22 days, 9 different nations, and it cost $1,200. Can you imagine that? But when we got to Moscow, this guide was taking us on a tour, and we went in this museum. One corner of the museum was dedicated to religious art. And so she was trying to tell us the significance of this religious art. She said, "Now, folks, here's a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ." I said, ma'am, excuse me, Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She said she had never read a Bible in her life. There was a lady in our tour group who told us that she knew of a missionary in 1972, 3 years before, who went to Moscow, handed out one tract, got caught, spent 3 years in prison, hanging out one tract. I thought to myself as I looked at that art, do you know that in the 18th century, Russia actually experienced revival? And I thought, how in the world did they go from revival to where if you hand out a tract in 1972 and get caught, you spend 3 years in prison? I concluded there were four stages through which they went. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, they became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. What did Jesus tell the church at Ephesus? He said, if you don't get back to your first love, I'm going to take away your candlestick. He's going to take away the gospel. If our future depends upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, what's our future going to be? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask you this question tonight. How many of you can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, I'm right with God? If I know my heart, there is no unconfessed sin in my life, and I'm right with God if I know my heart. If you can honestly say that, would you slip up your hand, please? Not very many, probably 15%. Has God spoken to your heart tonight? Why prayer is not heard? You'd say, Brother Comfort, I need to deal with things in my life. Would you pray for me? If you're God spoken to your heart and you'd say, pray for me, I need to get some things right with God. Slip up your hand right now, please. God bless you. God bless you all over. God bless you. Father, we believe with all of our heart the only way that we're going to continue to have religious liberty and to have our freedoms like we enjoy now is if we get back to our first love. Lord, this altar is filled with people already. There are others who need to come. There are some who'd say there is unconfessed sin. I need to deal with that. There are others who would say, Brother Comfort, I haven't been walking by faith. I've been walking by sight. Maybe there are those in the building that you brought somebody to the forefront of their mind because they've had bitterness toward them. And I pray that maybe there will be phone calls made. I pray that there'll be some face-to-face confrontations. I pray that there'll be some letters and some phone calls. And I pray, dear God, that we'll realize that we cannot be right with you if we're not right with one another. And then, Lord, our hearts are so burdened because of the unconcern that is prevailing our country and our fundamental Baptist churches. Oh, God, may we realize that the only thing worth living for is Jesus Christ, and we don't have much time. And dear God, help us to see that the fields are white in the harvest, but the laborers are few. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.